Did you know that the United States government believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You say, really? I hear feel like, no. Well, it's a little tongue-in-cheek. In Greenville, South Carolina, the Department of Social Services wrote to a welfare recipient, quote, "Your food stamps will be stopped effective immediately because we have received notice that you have passed away. You may reapply if there's a change in your circumstances." Now, I personally know there was one person who really did resurrect, and he didn't live in South Carolina. But all that to say, the government apparently believes in the resurrection. And that's really the main thing that you need to decide in your life. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to believe me or not, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that he died on the cross, rose from the grave? And that really gets down to the very nitty-gritty of what you're supposed to believe or not believe. And it's your choice. It truly is. The Lord has left it up to you to make that choice based on several things. You can make that choice based on faith. Some people make that choice based on emotions. Others need a little more math, a little more science behind perhaps the resurrection of Christ. Other people want to know the historicity. They want to know the archaeology. And I believe you can be met there on any level that you would ever desire if you want to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe the resurrection is one of the most provable facts in all of history. And people say, oh, come on, that's not true. Well, just think about it on a strictly stupid level. Stupid? Yeah. Think of how one man, a carpenter from Nazareth, turned the world upside down. I mean, here we are in Portland, Oregon, a couple thousand years later, sitting here because of Jesus Christ. Whether you believed he died and rose again or not, the fact is, not only Athey Creekers here, but really hundreds of thousands of people all over Portland are going to church today because of Jesus Christ. But not just in Portland. All over the United States and all over the world, millions and millions of people's lives have been changed, altered, and redirected. I have a 2-volume book. It's not light armchair reading, but it is interesting. It's called The Man Who Changed the World. And it's about the effect that Jesus Christ had on the world. And if he didn't show up, what would have happened? And it's like this amazing just description of Jesus and how he turned this world upside down. So whether you believe in him or not, the fact of the matter is he, as a single man, affected the world more than any other person that ever walked this planet. Hands down, not even any question. And some of you might say, well, there's other people that are more famous than Jesus. I would just say, who? Who is more known than Jesus Christ throughout all of history? There's not even anyone that comes close. Well, Brett, that doesn't prove anything. He was just a man who came and stirred up trouble and deceived many. And there are those that say that. And that's what you're required to do, to decide, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? But it's not just that he died. You see, honestly, the fact that he died on the cross is very provable. It's not only written about in the biblical literature, but also in extra-biblical literature. The fact that there was a man, Jesus, who came, born in Bethlehem, crucified on a Roman cross in Jerusalem, that's a historical fact. And the people that try to argue that that never took place, there's a lot of ignorance around that. So don't get sucked into that. We'll just take time. If you need to study that, study it, but I'm not going to take time with it because that's a no-brainer. The big question that people debate is, did he really die on the cross and then raise up from the dead? That's the big question of the day. Because if he did raise from the dead, he is who he claimed to be. The Messiah, the way, the truth, and life. No man can come to the Father, which is heaven, unless you're by him. If that's true, it would have been proven by his resurrection. So Christianity, which right now is under scrutiny, because the world is moving to more of a one world religion where everybody coexists, where we all, you know, religiously come together and we meld our beliefs all into one. Which, man, relativism. That is, whatever you think is kind of your fanciful religion of the day, you'll join together with everybody else. That's not truth. That's people making stuff up as they go. And honestly, I don't trust myself to make stuff up. I make up stuff that's really stupid. The thing that Jesus Christ did, he either did it in truth and was who he claimed to be, the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Or he's a terrible liar and a deceiver, and he fooled many people. Well, which one is it? Well, most of us in here, I would venture to say, we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, but we don't just come at an ignorant point of view saying, well, we just believe it, and we just believe it in faith. We do believe it in faith, but there's so much around the resurrection that proves it really happened historically. What do you mean, Brett? Well, we'll get into a little bit of that, but also I want to talk about a little bit today of why the resurrection's important to you. See, because a lot of times Christians, if you're like me, raised in the church, you go, oh yeah, the resurrection, I know about that. Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave for our sins, you know, and it becomes this little deal that we say, but does it really impact your life like it used to? Or did it ever impact your life like it should have? I'd like to read the account here in Matthew's gospel and then explore the resurrection and how important it is. Let's go ahead and jump right in. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. And on Wednesday night, we're going to look at chapter 28 in detail. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it today, but we will on Wednesday night. Matthew 28, 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him that the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, to the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And so they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did bring to the disciples word. Fear and great joy. Good description. Have you ever had fear but also great joy? Man, can you imagine seeing this situation? They come to the tomb expecting to see a stone, Roman soldiers guarding outside. They were going to have to find somebody to roll the stone. Hopefully the soldiers would do it so they could tend the body of Christ. But to find the stone rolled away, and this angel, this bright and white as lightning, sitting on it, and then saying, he's not here, he's risen. Wow. What a moment. Fear and joy. Now, here's the deal. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle makes an important argument, and he says that if the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen, we might as well pack up our Bibles and go home and watch football. Why? Because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christianity is in vain. Now, the reason I want to point that out is because there are even denominations today that are starting to deny that Jesus ever really rose from the grave. There are churches that try to undo all the miracles of the Bible. They say that really couldn't have happened, so we're just going to kind of take that out of our theology. But if you take out the resurrection, you have no faith. There is no religion. The resurrection is a key doctrine of the Christian faith. It's an essential doctrine. And without it, you can't be saved. You can't be a Christian without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, who do you think you are, Brett, to say that? It's not me. It's Paul the Apostle. I'd like to show you the key passage. Keep your finger here in Matthew and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me real quick. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, Paul, he makes a case here for the gospel message. Now, here's the funny thing. We've been studying Matthew chapter 26, 27 over the last several weeks. It's taken us a long time. We've studied the death of Christ and his burial. And if we just leave it there, man, it's a little tough. But is that the gospel message, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? The answer is no. That is not the gospel message. The gospel message is Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and on the third day rose again. That's the full gospel message, and that's what Paul's going to say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4 says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." There you have it, the gospel in a nutshell by Paul the Apostle. I love it. But later on, look what he says in verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." In other words, if only this life, without the resurrection, if we just die and go into oblivion, a nothingness, then Paul's saying Christianity is vain, reading your Bible's vain, preaching is in vain, and being a Christian's a waste of time. That's what Paul's saying. If there be no resurrection. There were circles of people that were denying the resurrection in Paul's time. The Sadducees, by the way, were a whole group of people that believed in no resurrection. But all that said, Paul's making the case. He's saying, man, if you take away the resurrection, that means Jesus could not have risen from the dead. And if that's the case, he says, you are yet in your sins. Now, here's where it comes down for you and for me. Remember last week when we were talking about the Day of Atonement and how the priest would go into the Holy of Holies and then he would do the business in there, sprinkle the blood, and then he would emerge out and the people would be holding their breath. And when he'd come out, he'd say, your sins are forgiven, and they had been atoned for that year. That was a picture of what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross, went into the tomb. And on the third day, when he emerged from the tomb, resurrection, he was able to say, if you would, your sins are forgiven. Paul's saying if he didn't emerge from the Holy of Holies, if you would, the tomb, and if he never came back out and never resurrected, we would still be in our sins. Now you say, Brett, well, I still feel like I'm in my sins. Well, in a practical way, yes, you are. But positionally, if you're a Christian in Christ, your sins are forgiven. The Bible says He puts your sins as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers your sins no more. Because of the work of the cross, He's able to do away with your sins. It's not that He just winked at your sin and said, ah, boys will be boys, girls will be girls. He didn't say that. He said, I will absorb the punishment that you deserve on the cross, but to know that my suffering on the cross was valid, there's one thing that I will show you that makes it valid, makes it real. You see, on this thing of the resurrection, there's three things I want to basically remind us of this morning or this afternoon now. And it's real simple. Number one, verification of who Jesus is. Number two, confirmation of the power that He claimed to have. And number three, substantiation of what He would claim to do. So first of all, verification of who Jesus is. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, He did what He claimed. They said to Him that day in John's gospel, they said to him, show us a sign that we might believe. They wanted to see some kind of a fancy sign. And so in John chapter 2:19, Jesus said, if you destroy this body, in 3 days I will raise it up. If you kill me, 3 days I'll raise it up. That'll be the sign. Listen, Muhammad never showed us a sign that he was valid. Buddha never showed us a sign that he was valid. Confucius, nuh-uh. Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh back in the 80s, nope. None of those religious gurus or leaders or any of those guys proved that they were anything. They just said some fanciful things, did some weirder things. Sometimes did some brutal things, depending on who you're talking about there. But all that's to say, there's only one who said, I will show you a sign. Destroy this body, kill me, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. That'll prove that I am who I claim to be. Well, who did he claim to be? Well, let me first tell you what he did not claim to be. He did not claim to be a good teacher. He did not claim to be a good prophet. You see, there are those in your colleges and universities that will try to tell you, oh, Jesus was a good teacher. He didn't claim to be that. He said, I am the Son of God. He declared, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and my Father are one. He was claiming to be God, and he was claiming to be the Messiah. There in John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria at the well, remember what he told her? After this long dissertation, she first thought he was just a Jewish guy being kind of weird. Remember, he walked up to this woman of Samaria and said, would you give me something to drink? And she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, and me being a woman of Samaria, that you even asked me to give you something to drink? Because that was weird in those days. The Jews hated the Samaritans hated the Jews, and men didn't talk with women in that context. It was a really awkward deal, and the lady's saying, what's up with this, you being a Jew? She was saying this derogatorily. And so Jesus said, well, if you knew of the water that I could give, you wouldn't thirst anymore. And she started to inquire, and they got into this discussion. And as they talked, she started seeing that there was something about Jesus that was different. So she no longer called him a Jew. She said, hey, sir, tell me about this. And Jesus kind of talked to her and reminded her that she needed to go and tell her husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, well, actually, you have five husbands, and the one you're with right now is not your husband at all. And then she said, not you being a Jew, or not even sir. She said, I perceive thou art a prophet. Jesus knew what he was talking about. She's starting to up her level of understanding of who Jesus really was. Now that she perceives he's a prophet, out comes the Bible question. Now, this cracks me up. As a pastor, I get this all the time. You know, I pull into the gas station, and the guy's like, hey, how's it going? Huh, pretty good. Hey, well, you got a Bible there on your dashboard. Are you a Christian? Yeah. What do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. Oh. And then out comes all the Bible questions. You know, did Adam have a belly button? Can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? All those questions, you know. Now, that's what this woman of Samaria does. Oh, I perceive thou art a prophet. And so out comes the Bible. Now, we Samaritans, we worship in Mount Gerizim, and the Jews worship in Mount Zion. Which mountain is the right one to worship? And Jesus doesn't answer her question, but he says, the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Profound stuff. But then she, perceiving that there was something really, like she's with something bigger than just a prophet, she starts bringing up the topic of the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And she says, when will he come? What's the time of his coming? And Jesus looked at this woman and said, I that speaketh unto thee am he. Right there, he was claiming to be the Messiah foretold in the Old Testament, where God would become a man, live among us, die on a cross for the sins of the world. That's the Messiah. He claimed to be that. Now, there are those cults, false religions, that try to be sort of like Christians, but they really are not. They worship a very different Jesus. What do you mean, Brett? Well, they worship a Jesus who is not God, and he really was not one and the same. People that don't believe that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit can be one. But Jesus was God, and the Jews understood his claims to that. You see, if Jesus was saying, when he said there, I and my Father are one, and by the way, he said that also in John 14:9, where if he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If he was just saying, we're tight, me and the Father in heaven, we're tight. If he was just saying that, they would have said, cool. But they knew what he was claiming. He was saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And they said, blasphemy! He claims to be God. They knew what he was claiming. So don't listen to those people that say, oh, he was just claiming to be tight with God. No, that's ridiculous. He was claiming to be God. Now the question is, was he in fact God, or was he just making it up? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that was the sign. He said, if you kill me, in 3 days I will raise again. That'll be the sign to prove and validate my claims. That's why the resurrection is so important as Christians. Because if you're like most people, there'll be times in your life where you'll hear somebody talking about some religion or some faith. And you think, how do I know that Christianity is better than all the other religions? And honestly, the world will treat it that way. What, you think you have a monopoly on what's truth? People will say, oh, you Christians know it all. You guys are the ones that have all the answers. And they'll mock and they'll make fun. But no other religion has the substantiation, nor do they have the validation of any of the claims of other religious leaders and gurus. Only Jesus Christ said, I will prove that I am who I claim to be. Destroy this body. 3 days I will resurrect and raise it up from the dead. And he did it. Didn't look so good for a while. Can you imagine being the disciples? They're hanging out with Jesus, thinking, oh man, we're going to have the kingdom of God here. This is going to be great. And we march into Jerusalem, and man, people are crying, Hosanna! And he's riding, well, it's a little donkey, a little embarrassing, but oh well, at least he's going in, and people are crying, Hosanna, cool. But then days later, they're crying out, crucify him! We will not have this man rule over us. And then he dies on a cross. The disciples, what a dark day for them. Oh man, we were duped. It didn't work. He didn't really start his kingdom. You see, the disciples, they didn't know what to do. They were hiding for fear of the Jews, John 20 tells us. That was the dark before the dawn. You know, it's kind of a tricky thing sometimes when you don't know the full story or get the full message. The disciples didn't have the full message, nor did they know the full story. June 18th, 1815, Napoleon, who had been in exile for quite some time on the island of Elba, there he was finally released from that island, or escaped, if you would, and got his 75,000 soldiers that were crack soldiers, trained soldiers, and they were going to make their way toward England and pretty much take over. There was nothing that was going to stop them from taking over Europe at that point, except for one army. The Duke of Wellington, he was the commander-in-chief of the British Armed Forces. He was the only barrier that Napoleon had. And Wellington had 65,000 troops. Napoleon had 75,000 troops. The odds were looking very grim. So all of Britain holding their breath during this Battle of Waterloo. Maybe you've heard of it. But during the battle, in England, off the cliffs of Dover, and there were these towers, they were watching off with the telescopes off in the distance, and they had a ship that was halfway sort of between there and the battle that was raging, and the ship would signal back at home how the battle was going and what they needed. Well, as the battle was nearing its ending, the signal came to the cliffs there of Dover, and the people were watching. And as they signaled, fog was starting to roll in, and they were hoping to get the signal out before the fog rolled in. Signal came, and it said, Wellington defeated. And the people were in despair. And all of England started to mourn and think, oh no, there's nothing that's going to stop Napoleon now from taking over. In fact, the British knew it was only a matter of time before he would cross the channel and lay claim to their country. However, when the fog lifted, the ship fired a cannon to get the attention of the towers, and they realized that they hadn't got the full message. You see, there were three words in the message. They only were able to transmit the first two. The first two was Wellington defeated, but the final word was Napoleon. Wellington defeated Napoleon, not Wellington defeated. One little word changed the whole thing and really changed the course of the world. But in the same way, I think of the cross that way. Christ died on the cross. When he went into the tomb, man, it was looking pretty bleak. And we would have been all of most miserable men if that's the way it was left. But that's not the way it was. That wasn't the full message. Too many people don't know the full message. Man, people need to not only know that Jesus Christ died on the cross, but they need to know the third day. Just like that third word in Wellington's story. In the third day, Christ resurrected from the dead, proving his claims of messiahship, proving that his sacrifice took and worked for the sins of the world. Man, it validated Jesus Christ, who he was. And that's important. Now, there's another part that I want to share with you, though, too. And that is not only the validation of who Jesus is. But number two, if you're taking notes, the confirmation of the power that he claimed to have. Confirmation of the power that he claimed to have. Listen as I read from John chapter 10. This is what Jesus said in John 10, 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down for myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. What's Jesus saying in John chapter 10? Well, he's saying, earlier in this chapter, he's saying, I am the good shepherd. We're the sheep, he's the shepherd. And he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. But notice, he willingly laid down his life. But not only did he willingly lay down his life, but he also had the power to raise his life back up again. That's what his claim was. He said, if you lay down my life, I'll raise it back up. I have the equal power. You say, well, Brett, there were other people who were raised from the dead. It wasn't just Jesus. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Elijah in the Old Testament raised a person from the dead. There were people raised from the dead. Well, listen, there's a difference. The people that were raised from the dead, mostly in the Bible, they were all dead and made alive, and then they were dead again. They ended up dead. No matter if whether they were resurrected or whatever, they still died. And they're still dead. Right? Are you with me? Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection. You say, well, there were other resurrections. No, it was the only one for eternal resurrection. That is, Jesus Christ died, rose again, and he had power to take up his life and stay alive. You say, well, Brett, good for Jesus. He died on the cross, rose from the grave, and he's alive today. But what does that have to do with me? Well, see, here's the good news. Because Jesus Christ had the power to resurrect himself, because he was God, and he did it, proving who he was, that is the best news for you and for me. Because if he has the power to raise himself from the dead, listen, he will have the power to raise you from the dead. A lot of Americans are in fear of dying. It's the last thing they could ever think of. Oh, I'd never want to die. And some of us don't even believe we're going to die. We just keep getting facelifts till our faces are stretched out. Botox till our lips are poofy. And we're trying to sustain life as long as we can. And we look like a circus. But you know, the fact is, the Bible is right. Life is but a vapor. The older I get, I know that I used to hear old people say this, and now I am one. So, life is but a vapor. It's just really true. I can't believe how fast the years are going by. It just seemed like it was summer. Now all of a sudden Christmas is in the mall. You know, you see Christmas trees out now. It's like, what? Where did all that time go? And you know what? Life is getting like that. And I'm told even the older you get, the more it just zooms by. And if this was all there really is, no matter how successful you are, no matter what you're doing, you know, I would feel sorry for the person that lives life believing that this is all there is, because that would be the most depressing bit of information I could ever think upon anybody. Oh, and you got to understand, this is coming from a guy who has a good time. I've had a great life. In fact, I have zero complaints. I've been able to do all kinds of fun things in my life, and I have zero regrets. But if this is all there is, if I were just to die and go to oblivion and just nothing happens, I'd be like, what was that all about? Life. It's so brief. But that's not it. Jesus Christ is called in 1 Corinthians the first fruit of the resurrection, which means there's next fruit to come. That's you. Brett, are you calling us fruit? Well, yeah, you're called the fruit of the resurrection. Jesus was the first fruit. You're the next fruit. And guess what? It's because of his resurrection, you get to go to heaven and live eternally in heaven with him. If he had never risen from the dead, you would be, like Paul said, the most miserable men and women. So, you see, it's not just that the resurrection validates who Jesus is, but it's confirming his power over life and death. That he has the ability not only to resurrect himself, but to resurrect you. Power to rise himself from the dead and rise you from the dead. You know, if I don't care how bad your life is right now, if you really believe in the resurrection, man, there's nothing to worry about. I don't care if your boyfriend dumped you this week. Guess what? You're going to heaven someday. And you're going to have the greatest bridegroom of all the world that could ever muster up. I don't care if your stocks plummeted this last week, as so many has done. You know what? You're going to heaven someday. If you're a Christian, you have nothing to worry about. You know, the Lord's going to take care of you here and now. But even if things are brutally terrible here, it's just a short little blip on the screen. You got heaven to look forward to. You know, the people that really get the fact that life after death is real, man, they live life with such a better attitude. But if you live for the here and now and get all wrapped up in, you know, making sure everything's coming together perfectly right now and you forget the eternal part, you're going to be miserable. That's why Paul gave the exhortation to the Colossian church. He said, set not your affections on things of this earth, but set your affections on things above. Things that are heavenly. And man, you got to be eternally minded. Think of the bigger picture. The resurrection does that for us. When we study Jesus Christ, he died on the cross, rose again. Once we realize that, man, it opens up the door for you. It's not about the here and now. It makes me change the way I live here. If I really believe I'm going to live for eternity with God in heaven, how will I live my life here today? I believe one of the biggest problems with Christianity today is we don't really somehow believe that we're going to be in heaven someday with the Lord and stand before him and even make account for the time that we spent here on earth. I wonder about that. How much time we spent serving, ministering, praying, reading the word, attending church, or how much time did we spend doing our own thing? Playing Call of Duty, eating, doing our little hobbies and our little things. Not that those things are bad, but ratio. Like how much time have you spent for things that actually matter for eternity? And by the way, I think the Lord's going to count a lot more for eternity than what we even imagine. The Lord's gracious and merciful. But man, if you really believe you're going to die and go to heaven someday, won't that kind of affect how you live right now? The power of the resurrection. Well, verification of who Jesus is, confirmation of the power that he claimed to have, and finally, substantiation that Jesus did what he claimed to do. What were his claims? Well, remember, even in Matthew's gospel, we heard this, but let me read to you from Mark 10, 33 and 34. Jesus made it real clear here. He said, behold, we will go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death. They shall deliver him to the Gentiles, the Romans, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Jesus was saying this prophetically about himself. He knew exactly where he was going. He knew exactly what he had to do. He was the only one, as we've talked on Wednesday night, he was the only one who was in control of what was going on the night of his capture and all the way through to the death and burial. Jesus knew where he had to go, what he had to do. And the thing that's important to understand that is, as Jesus made those claims, this is what I'm coming to do. But when he did it, when he died on the cross, when he rose, when he was scourged, beaten, crown of thorns, it substantiated every claim that he made. Jesus' word always came perfectly true. And how important that is that we understand that Jesus was on a mission to go to the cross. Why? To save sinners like you and like me. And if Jesus' word was substantiated by his actions of going to the cross, dying, and resurrecting from the grave like he said he would, don't you know that his words about you that have to do with you specifically are just as true? What do you mean, Brett? Well, this is the word of Jesus Christ. In fact, John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And later on in that same chapter says, and it says, that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, that is Jesus Christ, the living Word, capital W. So Jesus, the Word of God, is substantiated by the fact that he died and rose from the grave and did exactly what he claimed he would do. You say, Brett, okay, I gotcha. But you see, the fact that he substantiated his claims there should also substantiate any claims he made towards you. Stuff like, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Have you worried about your finances this week? Oh, what are we going to do? Times are tough. Times are bad. Do Do you really lean on the Lord during these times instead of trying to finagle and manipulate? And I know there's going to be times ahead, it seems that things are going to be maybe a little harder until they get better, before they get better, if they get better. I know the gas prices are going down again, which is nice, but how long is that going to happen? People are nervous. People are sweating it out. And it's interesting because, you know, I've been through these times before and seen them come and go. But it's always interesting to see what Christians do during these times. Do they say, oh man, we gotta work extra hard. And so that instead of going to church on Sunday, they work a little extra hours on Sunday and try to get ahead that way. Will you rob God of the time that He's asked of you? Speaking of robbing God, you know, oh, these are tough times. You know, one of the things I've seen people do is, oh, this is not a time to be tithing. The Bible says that belongs to the Lord. Or even time that you spend. Because times are tough. Are you sweating it out? Are you finagling, trying to manipulate? Man, watch out for that tendency. Do you really believe my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory? Is He rich? See, the point that I'm making is because of His claims that were perfectly substantiated when He died on the cross, rose from the grave, every other promise that He's claimed in this book is something you can believe because He's perfectly proven Himself to be right and true on those things. Time to just trust. Time to believe. Why? Because He's valid. He's been totally validated by the resurrection, confirmed that He has the power to save, but also substantiated in what He would claim He would do. Now, some of you might be saying, well, Brett, that's all fine and dandy. You believe all that stuff, but really, all that's if you believe the resurrection even happened in the first place. I just don't believe the resurrection really happened at all, but you Christians have fabricated this lie that has been perpetuated for millennia now. But again, I would say it takes more faith to believe that that was a lie that's been perpetuated over the centuries than just to simply believe that it happened. Why? Well, there's certain facts I want to kind of leave you with. And if you're taking notes, jot them down. Just quick facts. Fact number one. The grave was sealed by a Roman seal. We learned that in chapter 27 of Matthew. Remember Pontius Pilate said, make the tomb as sure as you can. And he sent a group of Roman soldiers to guard it. So there was a seal. That is, the disciples, they couldn't have just gone in there and busted in and stolen the body, as some college professors claim today. The disciples were playing a trick on humanity. They started a new religion based on a resurrected Christ that they stole from the tomb. Now, here's why that's stupid. Peter, we already saw his skill with a sword. These crack Roman soldiers that are armed to the teeth, that are also very skilled, we really think these bumbling disciples are going to come there and whoop on the soldiers and get the body of Christ? The religious leaders of the time were so freaked out by the fact that the body was possibly going to be gone that they posted the Romans out there. And later on, when Jesus did resurrect, they said, we got to pay these guys off a large amount of money, the Bible says, that the Romans would claim that they were asleep when the body was taken. It's funny how they were paid to say that, but that theory didn't come out until fairly recent history in America. People were saying, oh, the Romans fell asleep. That didn't happen, and I'll tell you why. Anybody who studies Roman military history knows that Romans did not fall asleep on their watch. And let me tell you why. Dr. George Curie, a student of Roman military discipline, wrote that time, particularly the time of Christ, was when the Romans were at their peak in military discipline, wrote of the fear of punishment produced flawless attention to detail of their duty, especially in the night watches. One way a guard was put to death was by being stripped of his clothes, then burned alive in the fire started by his own garments. If it was not apparent which soldier had failed in his duties in the Roman army, then they would draw lots and choose one of the soldiers and then burn him alive with his own clothing. There are other examples where they would kill these Roman soldiers and actually put part of their skins on a flag as they would march down the road, and that'd be a reminder that, you know, old Bill or whatever, he didn't quite keep his watch, so you'd remember by seeing his skin flying from a flag. A little reminder. The Romans were not messing around, and to say that they were just like snoozing on the job, and the Christ was taken, and then all of a sudden, oh, my bad, we fell asleep, you know, that's not what happened. It takes more faith to believe that. The broken Roman seal had to be done by something much greater than the Roman army. Fact number two, there was an empty tomb. Well, Brett, how do you know that? You weren't there. Yeah, but here's the thing that's interesting. We know there was an empty tomb because of the fact that not only the Christians claimed the tomb was empty, but so did the Romans and so did the Jews. Not just in biblical literature, that too, but also in extra-biblical literature, there's history that says, yeah, the tomb was empty. Now, Dr. Paul Mayer calls this positive evidence from a hostile source, which is the strongest kind of historical evidence. In essence, this means that if a source admits a fact decidedly not in its favor, then that fact has to be genuine. And so the fact that the tomb was empty, I believe it is provable and historically sound to believe that. Paul Althaus states that the resurrection, quote, could not have been maintained in Jerusalem for a single day or even a single hour if the emptiness of the tomb had not been established as a fact for all concerned. And it's true. The Romans were interested in snuffing out Christianity. The Jews were interested in snuffing out Christ and his, as they called him, his deceptions. So if anybody would have said, oh yeah, we got the body, we did something to it, they could have, they should have, but they didn't. So there was an empty tomb. Fact. The Roman sealed the tomb with a Roman soldier guard, and probably, they say somewhere from between 10 and 50 soldiers guarded the tomb. We're not sure how many. But fact number three, the large stone was removed from the tomb. You say, well, big deal. Well, I've been to Jerusalem. I've been to Israel and seen these stones they put over the tomb. They're different sizes. 1.5 tons to 2-ton stones that they put over these graves. And all the gospel writers mention that the stone was moved. The English translation says the stone was rolled away. But I'll have you know, in the Greek text, it doesn't really say necessarily rolled away, but the Greek actually puts it as if the stone was picked up, lifted, and carried away. So you gotta understand, it wasn't like it was just kinda, it was actually like the angel that was sitting on the stone in the story that we read today. It's like the angel just kinda picked up the stone, lifted it over here, and then sat on it. I moved this. My chair, I just wanted to use it for a chair over here, but I didn't want it over there, I wanted it over here, so. Now here's the thing that's so funny. The stone rolled away. Did you know there's theories out there, and I've actually heard of college professors that still believe in the swoon theory, where Jesus merely swooned. Swooned? Yeah, swooned. What do you mean, swooned? Well, that theory says that Jesus was hung on the cross, whipped with a flagellum, stuck with a spear in his side, crucified on the cross, put in the tomb, but he wasn't really dead. He was mostly dead, but not dead. And so they thought he was dead, so they put the rock over the tomb, walked away. 3 days later, the moist air of the tomb and the cool air revived him back to life. He wasn't really dead. His pulse kicked in and his body functions started up. He stood up and he was freed and he walked away from the tomb. Really? You believe that? You see, I believe that takes more faith to believe that than just to believe he's God and he rose from the dead. Why? Because they stuck him with a spear in the side. They put nails in his wrists and his feet. They put a crown of thorns. They whipped him with a flagellum, which most men would have died from that alone. Then after hanging him on a cross for hours and hours, then they killed him on the cross, stuck him into the tomb, and then he woke up feeling peppy enough to roll the stone away and then fight through a whole Roman garrison and make his way to the disciples. Like, that's ludicrous. You really have to believe that. To believe that, you have to be a man of faith, a woman of great faith. I don't believe that. I believe Jesus Christ is who he claimed. He rose from the dead. He could pass through walls after his resurrection. We read that in the New Testament. And so, fact number three, the large stone was removed. Fact number five, 500 or more people saw Jesus Christ after he rose from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6 tells us that more than 5 people saw him. And not only did they see Jesus, but after he was gone and resurrected, those same disciples, the smaller group of 11, but also the 500 group, that saw Christ, many of them, most of them died brutal deaths because they believed so much that Jesus was God and he was the Messiah. This is hard to refute. Let me tell you why. If it was just a game the disciples played and hid the body, or even if it was some emotionally stirred up mayhem that they caused, and they go, oh, we're all Christians, and Jesus really did rise from the dead. Yeah, he really did. And we're all going to worship him. Don't you think one of them would have cracked when the Romans said, say Caesar is Lord? And they'd say, we will not say Caesar is Lord because Jesus Christ is Lord. We saw him. He died and he rose from the grave. We saw him with our own eyes and we will not deny him. And so hundreds of people, thousands of people from the first century, but hundreds of people from the very first part of the early church. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you read these people died bloody, brutal deaths because they were so convinced that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Messiah who died and rose from the grave. They chose to die and even watch their families die for their faith in Christ. See, to me, it takes more faith to believe that they just died unnecessary deaths for some whim or some fly-by-night religious leader or guru. In fact, the 11 disciples, Peter in Rome was severely scourged, then crucified upside down. He requested to be crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to die in the same manner of Jesus. Andrew, who was the quiet disciple, the one that always was seen bringing others to Christ, he was bound to an X-shaped cross and crucified. But the whole time that he was dying on the cross, he preached about Jesus' love to his persecutors right up to his last breath. James was sawn in half with a sword by Herod Agrippa I, lengthwise. John was boiled but mysteriously not harmed in oil, banished to the island Patmos. He's the only disciple who didn't die for his faith in Jesus. Philip was scourged and crucified in Hierapolis. Bartholomew, another name Nathaniel, was tied up in a sack and thrown into the sea and drowned. Thomas was killed in India with a lance that was run through his body. Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Judas, the son of James, another name of, was Thaddeus, was shot to death with arrows. Simon the Zealot, was crucified also on a cross after preaching Jesus Christ. These people died for their faith in Jesus. They believed that he was who he claimed to be. They lived with him for 3 years on this earth, and they were not moved one inch by those who would doubt. The reason I go over all this with you is very simple. I want us as a church to realize that the resurrection is the key to our faith. It's the hinge that the door of Christianity swings on. Without the resurrection, we really don't have a faith or a religion at all. We might as well become atheists. But if you're one who believes in the resurrection, which is, to me, not a hard stretch at all, but it's really makes more sense than not believing it. If you believe in the resurrection of Christ, then I believe you're saved. For Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and that he rose from the grave, that the Lord raised him up from the dead, it says you will be saved. It's your believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is that saving belief. It's that one act you're required to do is simply believe in Christ. Now here's the interesting thing. God leaves it up to you. It's your choice. You don't have to listen to what I'm saying. You can just think, well, there's another wacko sermon by another wacko pastor. But before you dismiss this, can I just tell you that really to believe otherwise, that Christ didn't die on the cross and raise from the dead, man, what kind of a future is that? And if I'm wrong about this, what do I have to lose? Nothing. If I'm wrong about this, which I'm not, but if I am wrong about this, what do I have to lose? I have to lose living a Christian life with actually, I've had a lot of fun doing. I can't think of a happier place to be and a better way to live. But if you're wrong and I'm right, what do you have to lose? According to the scriptures, the Bible says eternal death in hell. That's a lot. And it's just by one simple thing. Well, Brett, I believe if God is love, like you Christians claim, then he would never send me to hell. You know what? You're absolutely right. God is love, and he would never send you to hell. But he's left it up to you. You could send yourself there if you're not careful. How do you send yourself there? Let me just tell you, I'll just give you a picture. Christ has done everything to tell you that he loves you. God has shown his love through his son, Jesus Christ, who came, died on the cross. And for you to go to hell, you literally have to say, I reject that work of the cross. And you have to step over the dead body of Jesus Christ and march your way into hell. But here's Christ who died, rose from the grave, and all you gotta do is believe and confess. That, to me, what a deal. It's grace. You're saved by his grace, not by being a goody two shoes, not by doing this or doing that or carrying a 10-pound Bible or going to church all the time. That's not what saves. You're saved by believing in Jesus Christ, the work of the cross, his resurrection. That's the bottom line. And my hope and prayer is that nobody in this room would be hard-hearted. Maybe you've been raised to kind of be a cynic or a critic. But don't let that be the thing that stops you from being saved eternally. Who knows? When your time is up, make sure you're ready to go to heaven. Simple. It's all done for you. That's why Jesus said, it is finished, when he died on the cross. So as we close this service, Christians, be joyful. You can be sure of this, because he resurrected, he's got the power to resurrect you, and you're headed for heaven. There's nothing better that I can think of to look forward to on this life. You know, things that are bad in this world don't seem so bad when I realize, you know what, I'm headed for heaven, so what? So I lost some money. So that relationship didn't work out. So I goofed up there and messed up there, or that or the other thing. So what? You're headed for heaven? That's the best news. Live as a joyful Christian, because heaven's coming. But if you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure you're a Christian, can I urge you to just simply believe, confess that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave?